All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We don't change the Bible. Let's go ahead and get started, y'all, for the Sunday school hour. It sure is good to see everybody that was able to be here this morning. It is always an encouragement to see people coming to church, not just coming to church, but coming to church on time as we have an opportunity to assemble and to gather. You guys already know it is always a blessing to see you guys when you guys are able to make it here to church. And so with that said, I hope you guys have your Bible, which is first and foremost important. Try to bring your Bible with you to church all the time, every time, when you can, whenever you can. And then number two, if you don't have the study material that we are going through, that's okay. But we're going through the Green Book, A Sure Foundation. There should be one around there somewhere. So just in case if you don't have that, you can just follow along, as you guys already know, with the Bible reading, okay? All right. But with that said, if you do have your Green Book, we're going to be on page number 32, page number 32, and we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 2 for the Sunday school hour. And if you're following along with us, the topic that we're discussing is the eternal God. The eternal God. What are we talking about? We are talking about the attributes of God. Those are the characteristic traits of the God that we worship, the God of the Bible. Some of those attributes that we talked about already, if you've been with us for the Sunday school hour, is that God is a Trinity. There is God the, and these three are, where is that in your Bible for a free burrito? I'm looking at my student. He should know. He should have been here. 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. Don't forget that. The second thing we talked about is that God is a spirit. John 4:24. God is a spirit. You have to have a King James Bible to know that doctrinal distinguishment. He is not just spirit, as the modern versions want to proclaim, because spirits are the devils. They are the angels. They are ministering spirits. But God is a spirit, a particular person. And that today, we're going to finish up on the discussion of the eternality of God, that is, that he is an eternal being. And so before we start here, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Sunday school hour. Please teach us something we don't know from the Bible. Please remind us of something we already know from the Bible, but most importantly, help us to obey the things that we now know and are reminded of from the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we talked about last Sunday school that God is near anyone. He is available to be found by anyone, anywhere right now on the planet. It doesn't matter if they live here in the barrio, if they live in the ghettos and slums of India, if they live in communist China, if they live in Africa, if they live in Colombia, wherever they may live, every human being right now has an opportunity to seek out the truth of the Creator. And when God, the Creator, is pondering the hearts, as he is searching the spirits from our last Friday study, remember, guys, the eyes of the Lord are running where? To and fro throughout the whole earth, amen. And so when he seeks and he sees that spirit, that heart responding, God will then further give that individual a little bit more light. Amen. Yes, we will turn it on, no problem. All right, let's go ahead and do it. 45 degrees. We want people awake, amen. 45 degrees, amen. Nobody? Okay. All right. God is near and we may find him. Brother James says here, you get down on your knees and say, God, I want to know you, and God will make himself known to you through a gospel witness or through the pages of the Holy Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 2. All right, y'all, welcome back. Looking sharp, that brother right over there. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We see that man and his destiny are in God's hands. Let's read together from verse 6 through 8. If you're coming up with us, if you have the green book, we're on page 32. If not, we're in the Bible, the best book. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's read together here, starting at verse number 6 through 8. All right, here, the Bible says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. The majority of people in this world want things rather than God. If I read a passage like the one just quoted, people say in their heart, oh, God makes poor men rich. I want that. God takes poor men out of the dust. I want that. By the way, on a side nugget here, how many of you guys have ever heard of a Christian pastor, perhaps online, named Creflo Dollar? Anybody out there, Creflo Dollar? Nobody? Okay. Well, here is a mega church pastor out of Atlanta who apparently just about 2 weeks ago, before his entire church congregation, repented of his teaching on tithing, because he was a part of this movement called the Prosperity Gospel Movement, which preaches and teaches that if you sow a seed, God is going to bless you. He's going to help you to have good health, good wealth, and you're not going to be poor. He just publicly said, hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. He told all of his congregants and anybody who has his tapes, throw them away. Now, that's a commendable thing. I give that brother props because he recognized, wait a second, I taught something that was an error. I see now the error in my way. I'm making it right by what? Sorry, guys, toss it out, all right? That's not good stuff anymore. But you got to be careful because, again, sometimes Christians and other churches and denominations will look at some scriptures and say, well, look, it says right there, he makes poor and he makes rich, but we always have to rightly divide the context. You see, this is why men miss God. They don't want God. They want more of the things that God has made and more of the things that God can give them. This covetous spirit causes them to miss God. Men erect cathedrals and great church buildings and put great steeples upon them. They may even hang gold and images and idols and statues on the walls. They have grand vestments and adornments for the ministers. These heathen think that somehow they are closer to God because of all the things they possess. Now I grant you, Brother James says, God made gold. I grant you that he made timber and stones and everything with which men make their religious buildings and structures. God made everything of which men make their images and idols. But the works of men's hands are still just things, and their makers are still feeling after God, but they have not, or they have yet to find him. Suppose as we read the passage of Scripture and came to the words, he maketh alive and bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. You said, why listen to that? I know I am going to die, and someday I'm going to go down to the grave. I know someday my mortal life will end, and I will breathe my last breath. One day, they're going to lay me in a grave. But preacher, you mean to tell me that God can lift me up out of the grave? That is exactly what I'm telling you. Look at what we read next. He is able to make them what? Inherit the throne of glory. Do you see there? Upon seeing those words, you might say, do you mean to tell me that when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the throne, that I could be raised from the dead and could rule and reign with him? Oh, I would like to have that life with God. I would like to enjoy eternity in God's presence. Now you're coming to the place where you might just find him. You see, the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. We should never forget these key verses, especially when we are attempting to witness to people, to tell them why it is that they need Jesus Christ. When we ask them those questions, as you guys already know, and we try to share Christ with them concerning sin, and you may ask them, have you ever told a lie? Well, have you ever done this? Have you ever done that? And they're going to try to foolishly and ignorantly say, well, no, well, no, well, no. Then just ask them one other question. Have you ever thought a foolish thought before? And most likely they may say yes by that time. Well, there's another verse I don't have time to show you now, but it just says that even the foolish thoughts are sin. But look at here. Here's the main problem with all of us. The heart, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful. Notice how God did not say sometimes. Notice how he didn't say in a future tense, just in a past tense. This is in a present tense. The heart is deceitful above what? All things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right now, some of you guys look amazing on the outside. Right now, some of you guys have been doing a good job in the workplace. Right now, some of you guys have been maybe some amazing husbands and amazing wives, faithful taxpayers, etc. But you know what God said? That heart deep down inside there, that heart behind the clothes, behind the tie that Brother Carlos has on, it's a wicked heart. It's a deceiving heart. That's why we need to continue to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And we need to acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will direct our paths. Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I tried the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So who is the only one who knows the truth of my heart, your heart? The Lord, the Lord. (Clears throat) God knows your heart, friend. The Lord knows that as long as you desired the things that he made more than the God who made those things, you will never find him. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is not the notes. This is just Brother Carlos memorizing the Bible. Romans chapter 1. Turn with me now here to church to verse number 18. This is a very powerful statement that Brother James says here, that man will never find God when man desires the things that God has made more than God. That's a very powerful statement, and I agree because the Bible proves that. Look at here. Romans chapter 1, church, read with me starting at verse number 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They have it. God said they know the truth. Because, verse number 19, "that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." God did that. As soon as you were born into this world, God, your creator, put within you a conscience to know right from wrong, to know that he exists. He did that for every single human. The little chinito, the moranito, the güerito, all the itos and idisms and also. Verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Because that, now watch this, "when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now here it is, verse 23, "and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." So there's your New Ager friend who has their stones on their neck, their little bowl that they put a little rock in, and they try to hit a frequency because it supposedly passes on, you know, positive vibes and all this. That little rock that was made is attempting to get that glory that they're seeking of an eternal power into that tangible form. There's our Roman Catholic friends who have their images and their idols. There is our Hindu friends who have all the shrines of a 18 armed elephant man, you know, cow man, and whatever kind of man you guys want. There's your comic book here in the United States who like the gods, you know, Thor and Spider-Man and Batman and Superman. And there's your average just atheist down the street who don't know better, but they just like the little Buddha statue there in the front because they think it's going to pass on some kind of divine blessing from whatever they attribute as an eternal essence. And they're creeping things. There's the statues and the images of various reptilian creatures and various creatures. But what does it go to show? They have an understanding that there's something greater than themselves. But they take that knowledge and they try to bring it down and dumb it down to make logical sense within man's grasp to say, I am going to take what I know to be true, that there's something greater than my existence, but I'm going to create it right here so that I can have it in tangible form and I can convince myself, I can deceive myself because my heart says, this is your God. I can pray to this thing, I can trust this thing, and this thing is going to lead me and guide me. And if I put a little stick here with some incense, if I bring a little pan dulce here at the altar there in the grave, perhaps there is some kind of, you know, divine essence that's going to bless me in return. God said that's a foolish thing. But where did it start, friend? Before we continue, just go back here, verse number 21. It started when they did not glorify him. Then they were unthankful. And because of those two things within the heart of those type of individuals, they became vain and their foolish heart was darkened. You say, what is it? Does that mean that it wasn't as darkened before? Yes, it became darkened. It had a little light, but as they grow up as a human being on the earth, and here we have God the Holy Ghost attempting to convict them of sin and point them to the truth. Here we have the devil, the prince of the air, trying to convince them of everything else under the sun but the true God, and they respond to the drug, they respond to the alcohol, they respond to the religion, they respond to the sex, they respond to everything else under the sun. Okay, you're not going to glorify me. You're not going to be thankful that I gave you food, raiment. Remember, we talked about that last Sunday school. Holy Spirit of God, go ahead and harden that heart. Harden that heart and darken it just a little bit more so it'll be more difficult. That's That's how God deals with individuals, friend. That's why, again, we need to always keep our heart in check, because it's never the individual. Remember, it's me. It's sin within my mortal body that wants to deceive me. But when you come to the place when you realize that no thing obviously can ever replace that, no number of things, no abundance of things, no wealth of things can ever satisfy the longing of your heart and soul, then you will find God. Let me tell you real quick, I was so proud of Sister Eileen coming out there sowing with us yesterday. We had this fellow who came to me on a bike, a shirtless dude, you know, but it's cool. You know, that's how the culture is, all right? We understand, we're mature, but we got to meet people where they're at. And his name is Phil. He said, "Brother, I just want to say thank you for being out here. Thank you for proclaiming the truth of the Lord. I just got saved 6 months ago. Man, I was addicted to," and he named the drugs, "and I've been 6 months clean, and I live over here, and my life's getting back." I said, "Man, praise God, brother. I'm so glad that you're doing." You know what he said? "I was just trying to fill the void of my heart." That's what he said. "I was just trying to satisfy within this soul of mine a longing for a pleasure, but truly it was Jesus who can only satisfy and fill that." That was a complete stranger who recognized that truth. And I said, "Man, I'm glad. I'm rejoicing with you, brother. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that you got saved, and I'm glad that the Lord took that thing from you, and Jesus Christ ended up being your satisfaction." Amen. But why? Because he realized something. This is bad. This is sin. This is not satisfying. I mean, look, I keep spending my money on it. I keep coming to the end of myself. But God, if you're up there, would you? He got on his knees. That's exactly what he said. I got on my knees and I asked God, and he did that thing. So that's what I'm telling you, friend. All we tell people is, look, go to Jesus Christ right now, wherever you're at, maybe tonight, and just say, "Lord Jesus, would you please save my soul, a sinner? Take this thing from me, Lord. I no longer want it." He will save you, boy. Because why? It is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Amen. But when you come to that realization, you will fall to your knees and say, "God, I am so tired of these things. I want you. I want your power to save me. I want your blood to wash away my sins. I want your grace to give me everlasting life. I long for the power by which your Son laid down his life on the cross, the power by which he rose from the dead, the power by which he ascended to heaven to forgive my sins and to give me new birth and make me a child of God by faith." Friend, when you're ready to trust that power of God to save you from your sin and to give you everlasting life, then you will find him. You see, friend, God is all powerful, but his power works in perfect harmony with his holiness. Never forget that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go down here to verse number 14. "Not only are man and his destiny in the hands of God, but angels." Angels do his bidding as well. Look at here, verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" According to the Bible, angels are God's servants. They are the ones who wait on God and do his bidding. That's some power. God has the authority and might to command angels. That's the God of the Bible. Now let's go to Job chapter number 1. Job, that's in your Old Testament, between Genesis and Malachi. All right, I'll help you out there. Job chapter 1. All around the world today, people are being influenced by those who are telling them that Satan has great power. These people are made to fear the power of the devil. You know, witchcraft, witches, warlocks, sorcerers, witch doctors, spiritists, etc., etc. We're being told that the forces of evil have great power. And as a result, many people are serving Satan. Can you believe it? Men are living lives for Satan. Can you imagine such a thing? They are worshiping Lucifer because someone has deceived them into thinking that he has power. But I want you to know, according to the Holy Bible, Satan could kill. He could bring storms. He could command armies and troops. But in every case, he had to first go into the presence of God and beg permission from God before he could do anything. Let's go to Job chapter 1, verse number 12. Bible says here, And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You see there. Satan went out. He could not touch Job. He could not lay a hand on Job because why? God told him not to. Satan responded to God in chapter 2 of Job. Go there. Job chapter 2. Read with me now, friend, in verse 5 through 6. Well, let's read from verse number 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. By the way, remember in your Bible that not everything Satan is recorded saying is necessarily wrong, although he is the father of lies. You say, what do you mean by that, brother? We have the record of a conversation between Satan and God. What he spoke in time, obviously, was a statement that he spoke. That's a true statement that God, the Holy Ghost, recorded. But as it pertains to what he said about his statement, you know what Satan said? He's seen man long enough since the fall. Man, in the end of the day, if you put a man in a corner, if you starve a man, if you threaten a man with everything under the sun, he will do everything in his power to save his own life. What does that tell me? He has probably seen adults, children, family, friends be willing to betray each other, kill each other, just so that way they don't die. That's to the point of starvation. That's to the point of persecution. That's to the point of, I want to preserve my life over yours. You know what Satan said, God? Skin for skin? If a man is going to, you know, preserve himself versus the person next to him, this man is going to do that versus even if it's his kid, even if it's his wife. That's crazy. But he says in verse 5, Put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. This is Satan telling God, God, why don't you touch his body, mess around with his body, and watch, Job will curse thee. But look at what the Lord said in verse 6. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So Satan went out, and what did he do? He touched Job's body, but he cannot take his life. You see, friend, you are greatly deceived if you think you need to, have to, or want to worship or serve Satan because of his power. I'm telling you, he cannot do one single thing without first getting permission from God. God has the power. His power works in perfect harmony with his holiness. If Satan has a wicked and evil and unclean, immoral and devilish design, God will not grant him power to carry that out unless the work is in perfect harmony with God's holiness. Nothing will come your way unless it comes directly from the hand of God, even though, now watch this, the devil may be the delivery boy. Events may be good, or they may be evil, but they will be ordained of God. Hence, the only one you need to worship is God. God is wise. He exercises his power only in harmony with his wisdom. Let's go to Psalm 136, verse number 5. Psalm 136, verse number 5. If you want an example from the New Testament, just go to the Apostle Paul. Satan buffeted who? Paul. Psalm 136, verse number 5. Bible says here, To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. God made the heavens, according to the Bible, but he did so by means of his wisdom. One more, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. God could have refrained from making man. He could have made him without a free will, just like the Calvinists believe. He could have made him without a soul, just like the Seventh-day Adventists believe, etc. Yet in his wisdom and holiness, God created man as he is. Let's not question his wisdom. By creating man as he is, God has voluntarily limited his power. He cannot end man's existence, for he made man with an eternal soul. He cannot control man's will, for he has given man power to choose. He can only bring influence to bear in order to change man's will, enter a judgment upon man, imprison him, hinder his plans, and limit his actions. That's a powerful statement. He can only what? Influence man's will. That's why I said earlier, here we have a little person growing up. Remember that analogy? Here's God, the Holy Ghost, influencing that soul, every soul on the planet. Here's the power of God trying his best to say, this direction, conviction, conviction, conviction. But that heart has free will. So that little Mexicano growing up in Mexico, or that Honduran growing up in Honduras, he's surrounded over here, though, the devil. Satan doing his best, and his minions, the devils, trying to tempt this little boy and that little girl. No, but pursue this. Here's the alcohol, here's the drug, here's the gangs, here's the murder. And then that person makes a choice based upon what? The influence he's getting from the Creator and the creation. All the misery in the world is the result of man's willfulness, not a lack of power on God's part. Don't forget that. Because one thing that the scoffers will do is say, if God is in control, then why? And then you know how they want to try to argue against us. But they're ignorant of the free will of man. God is using every agency at his command to turn man from this willfulness. The question is, friend, will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? We know only trouble and heartache when we choose to violate the way and will of God. Amen to that. If you would submit to his will and surrender your all to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find the joy and peace that only comes from living in harmony with the will of God. How many of you guys have peace living in the will of God? Anybody out there? I don't want to turn back to my former lifestyle. I don't want to turn back to my former friends. I love them, but I don't want to turn back to that. After walking with the Lord so long, I know, man, there is no other peace than Jesus Christ. Brother Louis always says, you ain't got nothing if you ain't got Jesus. Amen. Before we close, one more page, 37, the unchangeable God. In this lesson, we want to take up the fact that God is eternal and unchangeable. I want to just end with those two because those attributes, they work hand in hand. While God works according to the laws of time in the sense that it takes time for him to work out his plan, there is no danger that lack of time will hinder him, for he has an eternity in which to work. That's a good thought to ponder on. The greatest men have often been forced to abandon their most cherished plans because their powers began to decay. But God never grows old. The Lord is never tired. Jehovah never sleeps. His purposes are everlasting purposes, and he has an eternity in which to work them out. For this reason, we may fail to understand his plans, since all we see in an entire lifetime is a tiny glimpse of the whole working of God in his creation. We may fail to see his movements. But let's just consider this before we close, that he is an eternal God and he is an unchangeable God. Let's just finish with this last verse, Psalm 90. Psalms chapter 90 right here. Verse number 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So as we close, just realign now your heart. For anybody here that, again, may be struggling because we're all sinners, we come short. Man, God, if I've been doubting you here, if I've been questioning you here because of me being stuck in time and what I see going on around me, and as I battle with my own sin problems, and I'm affected by the decisions of other people around me, Lord, can you just help me to remind myself, God, you're everlasting. You've been of old, Lord. There ain't nothing new under the sun with you, Lord. You can help me. You know my situation. You know my circumstance, Lord. Help me to trust in you and believe you when the thoughts from the devil try to come into my heart and my ears with lies and everything else. Friend, today, I just want to encourage you, if you're already a Christian, remind yourself the Word of God is always going to be the wisdom for your life in all things. So if he is eternal, then he already knows the end from the beginning. And if by his wisdom he created all things, then who do you think has the answer for everything going on in your life? It's God. I think the problem, again, is just us being mortal. We have a problem with our senses because if we can't see him, sometimes it's difficult to trust him over time to work out a thing in our life, but you have to trust him. And if you do see a negative circumstance come in your life, just remember, God is never going to leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because that's what he said. Amen? Comments, questions? Sunday school? Comments, questions? You all good? All right. Praise the Lord. Thanks for coming. Let's take a 15-minute break and get ready for the Sunday school hour. Amen? The Lord bless.